This morning, we're going to continue our look through Colossians. And I thought I might do something that's a bit of a reminder of years past and a current emphasis here at church, something that was established some time ago. And that is the symbol of the church being a heart with a cross on the inside of it. Some years past, the phrase, a church with a heart for Jesus, was the phrase that this church adopted as its sort of mantra, I guess you might say, its sort of purpose statement or vision statement or whatever newfangled statement they come up with. But it's a new idea that was introduced and has been adopted here for many years. In addition to that center statement, there was a few extra pieces that were added. A church that builds up believers, a church that reaches out, a church that loves and lifts its leaders, a caring and connected church. But at the very center is this church with a heart for Jesus. That theme is what we'll be exploring today, because as Paul is speaking to the Colossian church, he's going to remind them of the importance that Jesus has for them. A church with a heart for Jesus might be the very good title for this section that Paul is going to be using. This morning, we'll be taking a look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, and verses 24 through 29. Let's pray as we get into the sermon today. Almighty God, as we look at this most amazing statement and explanation of what the church is to be about, we pray, Lord, that we might adopt its teaching and truth so that we might be a church with a heart for Jesus, that we might have a focus that is rightly directioned, that is rightly purposed, so that in these ways that we might honor you and your word with the way that we live and what we do, what we say, and the choices that we make. Lord, shine on us today and illumine your word within our hearts and minds. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Colossians chapter 1, verse 18 is probably a verse that you've heard before. And it speaks about Christ being the head of the church. It falls within a certain section of Paul explaining to the Colossians that Jesus is the beginning of all things. Verse 18 reads this way: "And he is head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have supremacy." The Greek word for head has a range of meanings. And in this case, as it's surrounded by the context of Jesus being the creator of all that exists, that he is the beginner of all things that have a beginning, the word head here is most likely and best understood to be source, where something begins and has its origin. We use the word head in this way in a variety of times and phrases. One thing that came to mind was the term headwaters, wherever a river has its beginning, way up in the mountains or in the hills where the water first begins to collect and flow down into a river. The headwaters are its beginning, its source, where it starts out. You might also think about the term headquarters. If you've been in the military or if you're in some large corporation, there is a headquarters that is somewhere maybe distant from where you're at that is the beginning of orders and supplies and decisions. Headquarters is where those things flow from. Additionally, we use it when we talk about the head of a family or the head of a dynasty. They're typically the oldest in the membership of the family. They are from whom that family began and had its origin. And in these ways, the idea and word head convey the idea of source, beginning, the first one. Another verse in the New Testament describes Jesus as the forerunner, the beginner. That is the idea of head here. Christ is the head of the church. He is its beginning, its foundation. He's the one who set it up and set it in place. in these surrounding verses, Paul is talking about the creation of all things, that Jesus is the source of all created things. He is the creator, the divine word. But Paul makes clear that he is the source of the church too. He is our beginning, from whom we all became believers and included into the family of God. There's not a lot of difference here between this and what Jesus is saying, as John records it in his gospel, when Jesus Christ says that we are to abide in him. Because he is the vine and we are the branches, and without him we can do nothing. He is the source. You see, all things were created for him and by him. That phrase needs a little paring out as well. All things were created for him. That means they all have a purpose in glorifying Jesus Christ in one way or another. But they were all created by him. Paul moves on from talking about Jesus being the head of the church to also talking about the resurrection from the dead. He is the firstborn from among the dead. He is the source of life and resurrection. For out of him flows grace and forgiveness and reconciliation with the Heavenly Father. Jesus Christ is head of the church. He is its beginning. He is its source of life. In the very next section, Paul continues. And we get a more important and personal feeling for who Jesus is in his own life and in our lives as well. You see, Paul is going to explain that Jesus is at the very heart of our work. Paul, in describing his own labor for the church and ministry, says this: "Now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you. And I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's affliction for the sake of the body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission of God that God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." Paul begins by talking about his own suffering for the church, which is a kind of an odd phrasing. People have struggled with that section of the verse for quite some time. You see, Paul is speaking about the affliction that Christ suffered on the church and saying that he has filled it up. And what he does not say is that he is somehow making atonement for the church by suffering. He's saying that he is continuing to suffer as Jesus did for the church, though it's not salvific in the way Paul is phrasing it. You see, I guess we have to ask the question, what is still lacking? What is still missing for churches today? For the lost people here and around the world today? What is still missing? Jesus' atonement is not missing or lacking. Jesus died upon the cross, and his death is sufficient for anyone who turns their life over to him. Anyone who will take him as Lord and Savior, Jesus' death is sufficient to save, sufficient to wipe away their sin, and sufficient to take them to heaven for all eternity. Jesus' death is sufficient for our salvation. But what is lacking is people who are willing to teach and preach and go with God's word to those who are lost. What is lacking is feet and hands and arms and souls and persons who are willing to go and share the gospel with someone who has not accepted it yet. What is lacking is a willing participant in the process of sharing the gospel with someone else. When Paul says that he's taking up what is lacking in Jesus' suffering, he's explaining that what he is doing for this church and for other churches is not easy. It is difficult. He finds opposition no matter where he goes. And yet that suffering is on him. What is lacking is not the death of Jesus. What is lacking is willing participants in the process of sharing the Great Commission call. Paul moves on to speak of what his task is and speaking of the preaching of God's word. His role and his task is to go and preach the word of God wherever he goes, so that people might hear, so that they might believe. But he shares here that there is something of a mystery that God has put into place, a mystery that he is revealing as he shares God's word with people. You're probably familiar with detective stories or mysteries that unfold. One of the recent movies that's come out, I think it's probably old at this point, which shows that I am old and I don't watch a lot of movies anymore. Some years ago, Agatha Christie's book, I want to say it was Murder on the Orient Express. Am I thinking of the right author and book? But it was made into a movie. And I have to say, it was one of the best mysteries that I have watched on a movie in a long time. The detective, who is skilled and in several of the books that she writes, they've even made a sequel to that original film, he goes through and is collecting evidence and collecting things, but what makes it a mystery is that the truth is revealed at the very end. You know, we have these sorts of TV series and books. There's the old Perry Mason movie. And the show, I mean, Perry Mason shows, where at the end, it's like all this aha moment right at the end of the show. It's the old Matlock show. I think I can do the theme song. Dun da da dun da 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 dun da. What Paul is saying is that God has put together bits of information that have been scattered in his word from its very beginning. But no matter how hard us novices try, we would never be able to put that information together until God reveals it at the very end. God makes for the church a Perry Mason moment where he reveals his plan and the thing that has happened all along, and he puts all of the pieces together so that there is an aha moment for our lives. God's mystery is written upon the pages of history and scripture and is kept secret until that final chapter when Jesus reveals and saves the church. And what is this mystery? What is this thing that Jesus has revealed at the end and that God has kept secret so that we would have this major moment? The mystery is that Christ is in you. You see, when you came to be a believer in Jesus, it wasn't something that you did with your head to something external and just ascended to the ideas or the teachings. And that's not something that you simply committed yourself to when you got baptized so that you would say, I will do this and I promise. What salvation really is all about is that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, lives within each of us. Christ lives within every believer. so that his spirit and his direction is something that happens within us, spurring us on and moving us to do the things that he would do. That Christ is in you is the mystery that God has revealed in these last days. Christ is living in you. Paul is here referring to the Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. And he adds an extra phrase that gives it some more depth and meaning for our understanding. And that is that Christ in you means that we have the hope of glory. The hope of glory. You see, because Christ has put his spirit within you, you have a deposit guaranteeing that you will have eternal life. And even though you die, and even though you might perish in this life, God has promised you eternal life. He has guaranteed it by coming to live within you and your life. The mystery is that we will experience eternal resurrection and living forever with God. And it happens because God put the Spirit of Jesus within us. You see, the work of the church is preaching and teaching and doing good deeds for those who are poor and sick. The work of the church is meant to be something that centers on Jesus and his life. Our work is meant to focus people on the Son of God so that they might experience the same thing that we have, that we might express to them this mystery, that they might come to live it as we have been living it, so that the Spirit of Christ might come and live within them. The work at the very heart of the church is that Christ might come and live within sinners. Christ is at the very heart of our work. But Christ is also at the very heart of our purpose. Paul continues, he is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. When we work, when we do things for church and for Christ, it can get very muddled at times. And it's something that we need to always keep in mind when we are working for Jesus. Whether we are passing out bulletins or we're sweeping the floor, whether we're preparing Sunday school lessons, sermons, or whether we're meeting in our board. The work is fine, but if it lacks purpose, then it is just flailing about. Christ is at the very heart of the purpose of all that we need to do. Paul here is explaining preaching in a little more varied terms. He uses the term proclaim, admonish, and teaching. These are functions of what preaching is all about. In preaching, we proclaim so that non-believers will hear the good news of Jesus. We proclaim him. Paul's point is that he's not proclaiming himself. He is not declaring the goodness of his own life and deeds. But when he preaches, his preaching is to proclaim Jesus as Lord and Savior. not himself. Another function of God's word in our lives includes admonishing. We admonish so that wrong directions will be corrected, so that people that are making wrong decisions and living their lives in the wrong way might correct those choices. They might live their lives in the way that honors God. And thirdly, teaching is listed here by Paul as well. We teach so that believers will know and obey what God's word calls them to do. But here is the purpose. The purpose is so that we might present everyone fully mature in Christ. So that we might present everyone fully mature in Christ. Whether they be non-believers who need to come to faith for the very first time, whether they are people who are going astray and moving in the wrong direction and they need to put their lives on the track that Jesus has listed and described for them, or whether they are someone who just needs better and deeper understanding of God's word so that they might know and obey him better. The purpose of all of this work that we do in church is not to keep the building standing. The purpose that we do in this church is not just so that we can have a good reputation among our neighbors. The purpose of what we do is so that we might be fully mature in Jesus. That means that we would be like him in our attitudes, that we would be like him in our love, and that we would be like him in our righteous living. The purpose of all of our work, the purpose for which God has put his spirit and the spirit of Jesus within us, is so that we might be fully mature, we might be like Christ Jesus. You see, Jesus is at the very heart of the church. He is the head who started it all, and from him, he is the source of all life and our eternal lives. Christ is at the heart of our work, so that what we do has to do with him. And Christ is at the heart of our purpose, because our purpose is to bring everyone we can to full maturity in Jesus. Christ is at the very heart of what we do. Church is made up of many things, but its central, its driving purpose is to be a church that has a heart for Jesus. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, as we think about your words from Paul, how they instruct and direct our lives, we pray, Lord, that we would more deeply understand what your purpose is and your work is, so that we might engage and be involved in those very things. Lord, we need reminded that we are proclaiming you with our words and our actions. We need reminded that our purpose has to do with what you desire and what you want done. For Lord, you are the exalted head of this body. You are its source. And all things, even us, are made and created for you and by you. Lord, help us to keep the main things, so that in all we do, that we might glorify you and point people to the ultimate person who brings salvation into their lives. Lord, help us to glorify you above all. It's in your wonderful name that we pray. Amen.